1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is Paul's magnum opus. This is really, if you could sum up what Paul's trying to say and this is all you had, this would be enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 explains how you and I are supposed to be as followers of Christ. Remember last week in chapter 8, we talked about meat sacrifice to animals, and really the whole point of that message was how we are not to be a stumbling block to anybody who's finding Christ, anybody who's weak in Christ, that we want to make sure that we're clearing a path by living the right kind of life. And then in chapter 9, Paul brings it all home. Okay, so we're gonna get your Bibles out. Don't ever trust me. Bring your Bibles, use your Bibles online, whatever you got, scrolls, printed copies, whatever you want to use to follow along. But some of you I know are into fish. All right, some of you like to fish, but that's different. I'm talking about people with aquariums. But you know that there are certain fish that if you put in an aquarium, that's all you're going to get. But there's other fish that if you move them to a bigger container, they'll get bigger. Right? Goldfish, catfish, they will grow to the size of the tank. And way too many Christians and way too many pastors and way too many churches have said, we're big enough. We've reached enough. We've done enough. That's great if you're saved. Can I ask you this? What if it's your mom that's not saved yet? What if it's your son or your granddaughter that's not saved yet? Are we big enough? No. No, the truth is, if we were done, the church would be gone. God would have taken us out, and we wouldn't have to plant a church in DeLand and Bunnell and New Smyrna, and we wouldn't have to be doing this thing with Good News Productions, and we wouldn't still be doing camp. But the truth is, two-thirds of the world is still going to hell. Now, I'm aware that they told Jesus, they looked Jesus in the eye and said, we don't want you. So there'd be a lot of people that are going to say that to me. But you know what? I think you and I are smart enough to, if you invite somebody and they tell you to take a hike in so many words, you're smart enough to go, you know what, I'll go ask somebody else. And if you invite 15 people, I will, statistically, at least three or four will come. If you invite one, maybe not. But if you get four of them to visit and one of those people end up following Jesus, is it worth it? Well, we decide by our actions, not by our words. Check out these statistics, all right? 6,000 people die every hour. 56 million die every year. At least three-fourths of them without Jesus. Three-fourths of them going straight to hell. Frightening, frightening. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel said, he who wins souls is wise. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowing Jesus, I know Jesus, that's great, that's knowledge. Wisdom is sharing him with somebody else. It's putting what you know into place. And the thing is, the culture is constantly screaming nonsense at us, all right? And one lady does it on a regular basis, and her name is Oprah, and she did it again this week. She said, I'm sorry, Oprah, but you're in my lane now. She said, abortions in no way violate the Ten Commandments. Well, Oprah, thou shalt not take innocent life. Now look, if you've had an abortion, I want you to find healing. I want you to find forgiveness. But we live in a culture that has truly lost its mind. And you and I are the only ones carrying around hope. Let's go back to those fish. If you're content and say, this is all the Christian I want to be. This is all the pastor I want to be. This is all the church I want to be. You will stay the size of the tank. Or you can say, God, put me in a bigger pond and let's keep going. You know, here's a koi fish, all right? Here's a koi pond. Koi, you know what koi are? They're goldfish. If you really want to know, they're carp, because I'm a redneck. We eat those things, all right? I grew up, we couldn't afford catfish. We ate carp. They eat mud. They live off mud on the bottom. You got to, like, wash them really well. But it's really a carp. But koi are very interesting. They travel in groups of four. Anybody know this about the koi fish? They travel in groups of four. And that way, if they're attacked, A koi, B koi, and C koi leave, and that leaves D koi. Now, what are we going to talk about? Okay, all right. No, the whole point, though, is so many Christians are content to be the little goldfish. But if you put the little goldfish out here in our pond, you become huge. You and I have to decide, am I content with what I am? Am I content with what my church is? Am I content with what missions we're doing? Or do I still want to change the world? I hope you want to change the world. And you know what? You can start right here because half the world's moving here. So we'll start here. We'll start here and just keep going. But before I preach the whole sermon, why don't you stand up out of respect for the Word of God, and we will tackle this. Though I am free, okay, this is Paul. Remember, he's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, not being a stumbling block. He says, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I can do anything. I could eat the meat. I could do anything. I'm free and I belong to no man. I make myself a slave. How many of you, your goal in life is to be a slave? For Christ. Nobody wants to be somebody's slave. Are you kidding me, Paul? I make myself a slave to... That's even worse. Do you know there's people that don't like Paul? There's people that hate Paul. He said, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews. Now, this is Paul. This is classic Paul here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Amen. No wonder Peter was confused when Paul would write things. Here's what he just said. What I got to do, I'll reach the Jewish people. What do I have to do to reach the Greek people? Whatever it takes, I'm going to reach Jews and non-Jews. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? But you run in such a way as to get the prize, because everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You can be seated. All right, we got a lot to cover here. By all means. That's where we're going to start. What does that mean? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Children's ministry, teen ministry, camp ministry, prayer ministry, supporting missions ministries, accessibilities ministries, a food pantry ministry. By all means, whatever it takes so that I might save some. Now, do you think Paul's saving anybody? Am I saving anybody? Are you saving anybody? Jesus does the saving, right? But Paul's saying, this is the goal, is to get people to Jesus. This is a laser focus, and we dare not take our eyes off the goal. Because the second a church takes its eyes off the goal, it'll fight about anything, it'll deconstruct, it will have all kinds of other things go on, and you'll end up doing everything except the one thing, the only thing that Paul cared about. He said, I've become a slave to every man so that by all possible means, some might be saved. Are you there? You and I got that kind of heart? You got 15 people to pray for. And I want to support Mike, and I do support this already financially. But if I could get you to do one of those things, invite 15 people. Give 3 people a chance to hear about Jesus. Don't come to church alone. Bring somebody. That's how we grow. When you bring them and say, come on, come with me. Well, I don't have any clothes to wear. You should see what the pastor wears. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. But we were promised this utopia. Now, this started back in Europe a couple hundred years ago. And we were told that once we got rid of God, we got rid of Jesus, we got rid of the church, that things would be so marvelous. That literally, when progressivism took over, that there would be a utopian society. All right, here's a picture. This is sort of what we were sold, the Jetsons. Now, let me share this with you. Aged 18 to 29, this was in 2017. It's much, much, much worse now. People who said their lives were meaningless and without purpose. France, 79%. Germany, 78%. Bulgaria, 75%. Greece, 71%. Yeah, because when you have been brought up to believe that you are a product of chance, you're just primordial ooze that crawled up on the shore, somehow you came to life, there's no God, there's no purpose, there's no reason to live your life, well, what is the natural outcome? Let me help you. You are seeing the natural outcomes of this in every American city where people just say, you know what, I give up. No reason to work. I'll just do drugs, alcohol, prostitution, whatever, because there's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no God, and ultimately, there's no hope. Now, you know what I find fascinating about this list? I mean, I know it's Europe, I understand that. But if you look at the statistics overall, globally, you know who's not on that list? Haiti. Haiti is the worst place on earth. Not the people. The people are awesome. I have a lot of Haitian friends. And they love Jesus, and they're planting churches. There's no food. There's no gas. There's no government. There's anarchy. Gangs control the entire country. It's out of control on every conceivable level. Their hopeless levels don't look like this. I could show you pictures of churches where there's 2,000 people worshiping Jesus in the middle of all. They don't even have anything to eat. And they're standing there worshiping Jesus with more passion than you and I could ever imagine. Because they've got Jesus. They've still got hope. Once you take the hope away, there's not much reason to go on. Now, so if you don't know Jesus, now would be the time. We've got a guidance point, room 3, out in the lobby. People will answer your questions online. Let us know. If you're on one of our other campuses, go up after the service. Our campus pastors will help you so that you can find hope. You can find purpose. We don't want anybody, and we pray. We pray every week for that nobody takes their life, that nobody takes somebody else's life. I mean, who would have thought this would be the world that we would be in today? Lord, let something happen in this service tonight that will change somebody's mind about doing something really, really crazy. But that's where we are. And again, I want to show you the greatness of God. This is called the world clock. I love this one. I don't know where it is, didn't bother to look it up. But here's why this is so significant. Somebody keeps the world clock, which I think is funny. But anyway, they're going to have to move it ahead a second. It's an atomic global clock. But it is about every 100 years, it's a second off. Now, here's the problem. The Earth is spinning faster than it used to. You're saying, okay, Joe, come on. A second every 100 years. Okay. If you take a top and you spin that top and you stand there and watch it, a week later, will it be going faster or will it be stopped? It'll be stopped. So if evolution happened, I'll even give you the matter, the space, and the time, none of which you have as an evolutionist, but I'll even give you those three items and say that it blew up and it happened. How do you explain the Earth going faster? because the top always slows down. You say, Joe, it's a second every 100 years. I don't care. Explain that. I can just say God's doing whatever he wants to do. There is, in fact, it violates every law of physics. You're welcome to look that up. If you're a scientist, you know that's true. All things wear down. They don't start up. That's free. You can do what you want with that one, all right? So by all means possible. And then we get to the second part there in the middle where he talks about for an eternal crown. Now you need to understand, we didn't invent sports. We didn't invent sports betting. We didn't invent any of this stuff that's going on. The only thing we have today that they didn't is race cars. They had horses. They had all kinds of horse racing. You got stadiums all across the Roman Empire that would seat 200,000 people. The same stuff that, you know, people were going and getting drunk at sporting events for thousands of years. Paul here is referencing the Olympics, the Greek Olympics. And he says, every runner trains, every person in the games trains so they will do what? Win a prize. Nobody trains to be fourth. To my knowledge, we invented second and third. We invented silver and bronze. Back in the day, you won or you didn't. And if you won, you would get a laurel wreath of greens on your head. Interesting, Jesus got a crown of thorns, but you would get this, and probably the biggest benefit, you would become, in the Roman Empire, tax exempt for the rest of your life. Now granted, it's tax season, so that's money. Literally, that's money. But Paul said they run and they train and they practice to get a crown that will what? Perish. Perish. He said, but we run to get a crown that is eternal, a crown that is everlasting. And what is that crown? That crown is our relationship with God, but it's also the people we've brought with us. Because the rest of it doesn't matter. Your car's not going with you. Your house is not going with you. Your wardrobe's not going with you. Your shoes aren't going with you. All these things are temporary. And Paul said, but guys, don't run for that. Run for what lasts forever. Now, they would have been very, very much aware of this. You were not very far from Olympus, and we're not very far from Athens. And so the Olympic Games happened there at Corinth. I mean, this is just a part of their culture. And my favorite story, one of my favorite athletes is Usain Bolt, the sprinter from Jamaica. The dude, I mean, fastest man in world history. And people, you know, would always ask him dumb questions, which is what sports people do, but Bolt said, I trained for 9 years for one race. He said, so don't think I'm lucky, I'm this, I'm that. Am I gifted? Yes, I've got some giftings, but I practiced for 9 years to set that record. Wow. What are you and I willing to put in? What are we willing to put in to get a crown? Jesus has already paid the price. He's asking us, will you invite? Will you pray? Will you invest? Will you be a part of helping us reach the rest of the world? That's really the question. Will you reach out for that crown that is beyond this world? And listen, I get it. The crowns in this world are so tangible. They're shiny, they're pretty, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, I'm assuming most of us came here in cars. Nothing wrong with having a car. But it is wrong when that car becomes our God, when that car becomes our idol. I can't serve the Lord because I got to do this. I can't serve the Lord. And I've said this many times. I use boats because I don't have a boat, so I feel good about this. People say, look at the boat God gave me. And I said, well, we don't know yet whether God gave it to you or whether Satan gave it to you. And they're like, what do you mean? I said, well, I'll see you on Sunday. It's all about what we do with what we have, okay? And then the last part. Paul said, my biggest fear, pay close attention to this because I'm about to mess up a lot of theology here. Paul said, my biggest fear is after preaching to others that I myself might be disqualified for the prize. Now, you can argue all you want about what this says. It's very obvious what he's talking about. After saving others, I might be disqualified from the prize. People try to do all kinds of mental gymnastics there. You think Paul's worried about his salvation? He is. That's exactly what he's talking about. Now, can you know that you're saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. You should have complete confidence in your salvation. However, not so much that you go, it doesn't matter. Because the problem with that idea of, yeah, I'm in. I raised my hand once in sixth grade. I got baptized in seventh grade. I've lived my life totally outside of Christ, and you think you're going to heaven. If Paul is worried about being disqualified for the prize, do you think you and I ought to be worried about being faithful? Come on. Can I know I'm saved? 1 John 5:11 and 12. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. But Paul said, I'm terrified that I would be disqualified. If Paul is worried, maybe I should be worried. Maybe I should be very worried. Now, I'm not worried in the sense that I don't have solid confidence in my relationship with Jesus, but it's a reminder that I can't just go do whatever I want. Now, let me explain it this way. People say, but you can't lose your salvation. Well, you're right, but I have seen people throw it away and just say, I don't want Jesus anymore. I've watched a lot of people make that decision. Now, I'm not the judge. I'm just telling you that if you buy into this narrative thinking, well, I raised my hand at a camp meeting, so I'm okay. No, it says he and who is faithful to the end will be saved. So there is, when you were baptized, you said, I'm making Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. So it's about being faithful through the whole process. Well, Rob already told me we're sinners. You bet we are. We're all saved by grace. And that's why Paul's saying, guys, you hold on to Jesus, I'll hold on to Jesus, and we'll all get the victory together. Let me finish with two stories. There was recently this story in Louisville about this truck driver ran off the bridge. And what I find fascinating in this story is the guy right here that's the rescue guy. Here's what I know. He didn't know who was driving that truck. Was he white? Was he black? Was he Spanish? Was he Chinese? The truth is, it didn't matter. The guy needed saving. And this guy risked his own life to save this guy's. A guy he never knew, a guy he never met. Is the guy a Christian? Is he Jewish? Is he a Methodist? Is he a Baptist? None of those questions were asked. The guy just needed to be saved. Yes? Are you still here? And this is the RMS Carpathia. Anybody know this ship? This is the ship that rescued the people from the Titanic. Interesting story. The Carpathia was sitting stopped in the middle of an ice field, the one that the Titanic should have stopped in. The word came from the wireless set that Titanic was going down. They'd sent out an SOS. And the captain was awakened, and that didn't go very well. The captain was not very happy about that. And you're welcome to check this out. The captain went up on the bridge and prayed a prayer to Jesus. And he said, Lord, these people are all going to die tonight unless you get us there. And he risked his life, he risked his ship, and all the people on board his ship. And by the way, he was going to London while the Titanic was coming to New York. He could have said, I don't want to spend the fuel. He could have said, I don't want to get out there in that ice field. And he dodged huge icebergs all night long, going full speed through the ice field. 705 people were rescued. We don't talk much about that. We talk about the 1,500 that died. And I've stood in front of that wall in Belfast. It's astounding to read all of these names. You're like, look at the lives, the stories, the children, old, rich, poor. I mean, everybody's up there. But 705 people got rescued that night. What if one of those that got rescued was your mother, father, grandmother, your grandchild? Would you have said to the captain, let's take that chance? Or would you have said, you know what, it's too dark, it's too expensive, we're going the other way? I hope that we respond the way that man did, that we say a prayer to Jesus and we turn our ship around and say, whatever it takes. Father, as we wrap this up, I don't know who needed to hear what. You do. But I know this. I'm too old and I'm too tired to be a little goldfish. I want everything that you have. I see every gift as an opportunity to serve you. And I pray that none of us miss that. If there are people here listening online, one of the other campuses that have not accepted you yet, they've not been baptized yet, may this be the day for them to get rescued. But Lord, help us all not to be content with the goldfish we are, but for us to want more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.